Please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Have you ever wanted God to speak with you? The Old Testament is full of accounts like that, full of accounts of God speaking with people. You can start all the way back with Adam and Eve. It says that after God created Adam and Eve, He placed them, Adam in the garden, created Eve, and it says He walked with them in the garden and spoke with them. Even Cain, after he had killed his brother, God spoke with Cain. And then there was Enoch. He said he walked with God. Noah, told to build an ark. Abraham, God spoke with Isaac. He spoke with Jacob. Remember, as Jacob fled to from his brother Esau back to where his father, his mother and his grandfather had come from. He had a dream and saw this ladder going up to heaven. God spoke with him. God spoke in dreams to Joseph. And we haven't even left Genesis at that point. Sometimes people sought information from God. It says, you might not be familiar with the term. Someone asked that this week. They inquired of God, going usually through a prophet or some means to find an answer from God. At other times, God took the initiative and spoke first. But the most important information which God communicated concerned who He is and how to be right with Him. That's really the intent of Scripture for us, is who is God and how can we be right with Him? It's not surprising that people want God to speak with them today. In the past 2 weeks, I've heard a number of different versions of that. One person saying they needed to put a fleece out to see God's direction. Another letter I read, a missionary asking prayer that God would reveal Himself in dreams and in visions. I read how some believe that God speaks through tradition. Now, to imagine God speaking when He is not speaking is very dangerous. It's especially dangerous if it deals with our salvation. But there's also the other side. When God has spoken, it's dangerous if you don't listen. And God has spoken. The writer of Hebrews begins out with a very clear statement that God has spoken. He spoke in times past in bits and pieces scattered over centuries. But now it says He has spoken in Jesus, in God the Son, in the promised Messiah. He has spoken in a superlative fashion, something that far surpasses anything that you can imagine from the Old Testament, anything you can read there, what it might have been. It says that is surpassed by God speaking today in Jesus Christ. God's communication to us about Himself and about salvation, about our being right with Him, how could we stand in the presence of God and be accepted by Him? It will never in this age be clearer, and it will never be better than what He has spoken already in Jesus Christ. And the practical question which the writer of Hebrews raises throughout the letter is not if God has spoken. He establishes that at the beginning. God has spoken. The question is, are you listening? The contrast between the former and the present, between the olden times and these messianic days, between the way He spoke previously in the prophets and the way He has spoken now in Jesus, argues very strongly, it argues persuasively that God has spoken and therefore you should listen. You should hear and heed what God says. In the first two verses, and actually we're only going to look at the first verse and a half this morning, describe a change in audience and then a change in God's speech or how God communicated. In both contrast, argue for the need to heed, to listen to what God has spoken. We'll be starting today, Lord willing, a series going through the book of Hebrews, and it's going to be in different sized chunks. So if you're afraid this morning that we're just going to do a verse and a half each Sunday, I won't be here by the time you would finish that. But the first verse and a half is very critical to understand. It sets the tone. The author sets the tone for the entire book. God has spoken, and you need to listen because of how Wonderful! How great has been the way He has spoken to us. The first contrast in these verses is a change of audience. God spoke in the past to our forefathers, but in these days to us. The former audience, He says, is in the past to our forefathers. We would call that the Old Testament times. Those things that happened before Jesus, before the death and resurrection. The gospel time is a sort of a crossover between the Old Testament and the New. He's not merely talking about the patriarchs. Sometimes when it talks about our forefathers and addressing Jews in particular, they'll think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not even just the Jewish ancestors. Our forefathers, speaking to Jews, perhaps some would think it's just the Jewish forefathers. But as we look through the letter, we'll come to, for example, in chapter 11, he starts out how God spoke all the way back. Abel, he spoke with Enoch, he spoke with Noah. These men existed a long time before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has spoken through these to these others and through others. Now this contrast also is not saying that what God has said in the past in the Old Testament times is somehow irrelevant. He's not saying that it's not true that God has spoken something new now that we can forget the old things, or in some way it's contradictory. Just the opposite. As you go through this letter, you'll see that he relies heavily upon the Old Testament. We see that what he says, that those things that he spoke through the prophets, in the prophets, are true. That they support the new. That they are very relevant. There are the warnings that we'll find in this letter. You can go to chapter 3. It doesn't take very long to get in there. Chapter 3 says, don't harden your hearts like they did. There are the promises that are brought out of the Old Testament that he'll mention. You come to chapter 8 and one of the greatest promises we have, I will make a new covenant. And he relies upon the Old Testament to introduce what he has to say here in this letter. There are the figures which help explain the work of Christ. You can go to chapters 9 and 10, it's the tabernacle, the sacrifices. He uses these as a picture to help us understand better what Christ has done for us. And when the author says in the past or long ago, he's not thinking of just 1,000 years or earlier, thousands of years ago, though it reached back that far. That's true. You can go all the way back to the beginning, to the time of Abel. But he's talking about a past era. All that time, up to the time when the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, up to the time when Jesus came. This is the olden times, the times past when God spoke before. The current audience is in these last days to us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us. That phrase, in these last days, is an exact rendering in Greek of the Old Testament phrase, in the end of days. And that became a technical term in the Old Testament to refer to messianic times. Basically, he is saying the Messiah has come. And now we're in a new age. This isn't like the previous era. It's not like the old time. The Messiah has come now. You are in the final age of God's accomplishing His purposes for mankind. And we see this mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. Peter cites Joel in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, that which you are hearing is like that which the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. This is a taste, Peter was saying, of the special ministry of the Spirit. It's the age of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. Paul warned Timothy that in these last days, difficult times will come. Paul was telling Timothy, you're in the last days. Difficult times are coming upon us. James calls these days, the days that we are in, the last days. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, that mockers will be present in these last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? We are in the last days. And that means it's a message for us today, not just to those to whom the author was writing. When he says he's spoken to us, it's not just him and his audience. It's to us because we are in the same days that those recipients were. We are in messianic days. The Messiah has come. In this age of history, in this messianic age in which God's Messiah has appeared, God speaking to mankind won't get better than what the author of Hebrews is presenting. There were the former days, and now there are the days of the Messiah. These are the last days. This is the end time. Therefore, the author will say, you had better listen. It won't get clearer. It won't get more important. God's message is the most important you will hear. His revelation of himself is the clearest you're going to get in this age. The Messiah has come. Therefore, hear it and heed it. Listen up. The second contrast is an advance in speech, or how God has communicated. It says God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by Son. NIV has by his Son. God's former speech, the way he spoke in times past, was in the prophets at many times and in many ways. Many times, it's basically just a word that means one word. It means in bits and pieces. And since the prophets were scattered across the centuries, it implies at various times as well. For us, that means, as we look back, they never had a complete picture. Just a word here or there. You can think of after the book of Genesis was written, and you have the promise of, we know the promise given to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, very vague for them, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. He would bruise the heel, but the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Well, what does that mean? Well, we understand it now. It was just a piece of hope that was held out. And as you progress through Genesis, you come to things like Abraham. Through your seed, I will bless the nations. And there's a greater hope. And as the Old Testament progressed, the picture became a little bit more clear. But it never really came in all the clarity that we have today. It's much like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together without the final picture. You know, you always get a jigsaw puzzle and you have that box and you look at the picture on the box and you start, well, okay, I'll take the blues and you take the greens and you put the colors together here and you try to get, because you're always looking at the final picture. Can you imagine putting together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle and you don't have any idea what the final picture is? That's the way they were in the Old Testament. Little bits and pieces scattered throughout the centuries. Well, how would we understand that? And so you get to the time of Jesus, and even when he appeared, John the Baptist, who had such clear revelation, God had told him, the one that you see the Spirit descending upon, this is the Messiah. And he knows that as he baptizes Jesus and hears the Father speaking from the heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Whether he understood that voice, I'm not sure. It's not fully clear, but we know that he understood who Jesus was. And yet later, the kingdom hadn't come in and John gets thrown in prison and he begins to wonder, is this really the one we're waiting for? And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, Are you the one we're waiting for? The picture was not yet so crystal clear that John could understand. But today, It's different. In many ways, in that former speech, it says in many ways, all you have to do is think back to the way God talked to people in the Old Testament times. We think first perhaps of dreams and visions like Joseph had. Numbers chapter 12 talks about the way God spoke with Moses and contrasts it to the other prophets. He said, you know, to Moses, Moses is unique. I speak with him face to face, not like to the other prophets in dreams and visions. But you continue reading in the Old Testament, you get to Joshua's time and they go in and they attack Jericho successfully. And then they move on and think, we'll just take Ai and it's a disaster. And they realize that there's sin in the camp. And they, who was the one that sinned? And they, how do they find out? Casting lots. Was it this tribe? No, it's not this tribe. Is it this family? No, it's not this family. And they cast lots until it comes down to God showed who it was through casting lots. In Exodus, it gives the description of the high priest and their clothes that they're supposed to wear. And among the things that they make is what these strange things called the Urim and the Thummim. We're still not quite sure what they are today, but somehow God used these to give direction to the high priest of revealing his will. And so later on, we get to the time of King Saul, and King Saul had been rebellious and God had rejected him. And he said, facing the last battle. He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to die in this battle. And he wants to know from God, what should he do? And it says, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. God wouldn't speak with him. In the prophets, it's interesting, the phrase here in Hebrews, in the prophets, is parallel to what we find in verse 2. He's spoken now in son. And by putting it parallel, it implies even more that we see developed in this letter of Hebrews. In referring to the prophets, he's thinking not just of the writing prophets. You know, they talk about the writing prophets in the Old Testament. Those are the ones that recorded God's words that we have written here. Those such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Malachi, Zechariah. Then there were the other, we call the classic prophets that weren't writing prophets, like Elijah and Elisha. They didn't write any of the books, but they were clearly prophets. But the author of the Hebrews is looking at those through whom God spoke. He's just using the word prophet in a very general sense, those through whom God had spoken. And again, in Hebrews 11, it says that God spoke through Abel, going all the way back. And then in chapter 12, he said God still speaks through the blood of Abel. You want to know about endurance. Where do you go in the Old Testament to really know what it is to endure suffering? Well, you go to Job. We talk about the patience of Job. And James writes about that. You want to learn about endurance and the outcome of God's dealing with those who patiently endure? Well, you look at Job's life. You want to know about effective teaching? James also says, go to the life of Elijah. He's a man of similar makeup that we are, and yet he prayed and the heavens were shut, and when he prayed again, it rained. Their lives spoke. God spoke to people then and to us, even through their lives. Abraham teaches us about faith. In fact, the author in chapter 11 will go through a whole list of people that teach us about faith. God spoke in many ways, bits and pieces across time, in and through select men and women. He spoke truthfully. What he said was true. That hasn't changed. What he said was important. He spoke important truth. God spoke what was relevant even for us today. And for that reason, the author of Hebrews often uses a present tense when referring to the Old Testament. God says, and then he quotes the Old Testament. God is speaking even today from the Old Testament. Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And the primary scriptures which they had at that time was the Old Testament. A few of the letters, all of Paul's letters would have been written at that time, but not necessarily distributed to everyone, all except the one he was writing at that moment, 2 Timothy. Certainly some of the Gospels were written by then. And he's saying they're all Scripture. The Old Testament is profitable. Paul was speaking to Timothy in these last days about Scripture. The former communication, the way God spoke in old times, in bits and pieces, is still profitable. But there's been a change, an advance in the way God has spoken. God's present speech, the way He communicates now, He has spoken to us by His Son, literally by Son. There's no definite article here, no pronoun, and it sounds strange in English. That's why you'll hardly find a translation in English that says by Son, and we just don't talk that way. So they put in either an article by the Son or by His Son. But the stress in the original puts it upon the relationship which Jesus had to the Father. It's the character that He has as Son that communicates. Although a particular person is in mind, Jesus Christ, it's the relationship which this person has to the Father. He is God the Son that has come to reveal God. And the author of Hebrews appears to be very careful with his use of the definite article or absence of it with the word Son. Here it is not just that God spoke through Jesus, but that the very nature of Jesus as Son of God is in contrast to God speaking by bits and pieces by the prophets. Now John in his gospel helps us understand this much better. This is just a little phrase, two words in the original. John gives us large portions that we can understand what it's saying. John chapter 1, he begins there with that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then it says later, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the very title, Word, God's expression of Himself, His speech, is Jesus. It's the Son. It's the role of the Son in the triune Godhead to communicate to us who God is. In verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, or the NIV, the God, the one and only, who is in the bosom of the Father, that's King James, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. He has declared Him. John understands at this point, he's writing his gospel, that here is the ultimate revelation of God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. And this was the struggle that the disciples had. One was willing to say that, Thomas, on the night before Jesus was crucified, the night he would be betrayed. They're in the upper room and Jesus is telling them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, or believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then he says, you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then comes the verse you probably know. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Then Philip, good old Philip. Philip was the one that when Jesus said, you guys feed the 5,000. He goes, let's see, 5,000 people, how much does it cost to buy bread? Boy, 300 denarii wouldn't be enough. He was the one that calculated things. He goes, Philip, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That's the bottom line, just show us the Father. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Mull on that for a little bit. Stop and think what Jesus just said. There is nothing left to see about God after you have fully exhausted what you can see in Jesus. There's nothing more left. Once you've seen Jesus, once you've understood who Jesus is, there's nothing left to see in God. He is the perfect revelation, complete. It's no longer bits and pieces. It's no longer a jigsaw puzzle. It's all there in Jesus, walking in flesh and blood and bones right in front of their eyes. Here is God in flesh in front of you. There's nothing more to see. That's why the author of Hebrews starts out saying, it's all changed. In times past, God's spoken bits and pieces, various ways. But now he has spoken in Son, the very God that you worship. God the Son has come in flesh and is in front of you. Hebrews will develop this. And that's the theme as we'll go through in chapter 1. He's better than angels. You're enthralled with angels? Well, forget about it. Jesus is so much better than angels. Well, how about Moses? Moses was really great. Look, he led the people out, and he was the one that received the covenant. And chapter 3 says he was just a servant in the house. And Jesus is the builder of the house. You don't want to deal with the servant when you've got the builder there. Or how about Joshua? Joshua was the one that led them into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones left of the older generation. Even Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. And the author will say, well, yes, he led them into the rest that God had promised. But the rest wasn't the final rest. It's Jesus that leads us into his rest. Well, how about the priesthood? Isn't that grace? And he spends a lot of time talking about the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, chapters 5 through 10. And the author will say, oh, Jesus is so much better than those Old Testament priests. They died. They kept on dying. You have to keep getting a new high priest. We've got a high priest that lives forever. That's Jesus. And they had to keep on offering sacrifice after sacrifice. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. And it's done now. He sat down. His job is over. There is no more sacrifice to be offered. Oh, Jesus is so much better than that. And his conclusion is, and he'll scatter this throughout the letter, if the way God has spoken is so much greater than the way he spoke in olden times, then what he has spoken now in Jesus is so important to listen to. If you want to know about God, look to Jesus. We have a God-breathed description of Jesus. We don't have him in front of us now in flesh and blood, but he left us his inspired description. God has spoken word for word, letting us know what we need to know, what he has determined. This is all we need to know for today about Jesus. Look at Jesus. Do you want to see God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know how to be right with God? To be able to stand in his presence? He's a holy God. We need to sing songs regularly, perhaps daily, like we sang this morning. Majesty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How dare we stand in his presence? How dare we think we can come and talk with him? Of our own, we can't. He is a consuming fire, it says. Hebrews will bring that out. It's a frightful thing. But we have Jesus. And it's because of Jesus we can come to him. You want to know how we can stand in the presence of God and not be fearful, to know that we're welcome there? Look at what he's revealed in Jesus. This is the best message that we have. It's not nowhere else will you get a clear, better message of how you can be right with God, except as you look in Scripture at Jesus and what he has done for you. This is the message that the book of Hebrews has. There is no other way except Jesus. Chapter 2, us to hear from Hebrews into chapter 2, for you to hear the way the author will be bringing this exhortation back again and again. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Look back at the Old Testament. It was great. You know, they had some things revealed. We think wasn't that great. They had dreams and visions, and says it's nothing compared to what we have now in Jesus. Look at what we hear and read about Jesus and what he has done for us. If you ignore that, if you neglect that, there is no escape. There is no other way. There is no other salvation except in Jesus Christ. Not only was he talking to people back then, 2,000 years ago, as he wrote this letter, he is talking to people today, to all who are living in the Messianic age. And what's interesting, as you think of this, he's not writing an evangelistic tract to unbelievers. He's writing to people who have already professed faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, remind yourself, don't neglect what you hear so that you do not drift away. It's not that they haven't been there and they haven't arrived at understanding. They've arrived at an understanding of who Jesus is. And he says, remind yourself every day of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you so you don't drift away. He's talking to people like you and me. We need to remind ourselves. That's why we come together Sundays. That's why we come together in small groups during the week. That's one of the reasons it's important to read your Bible every day, to hold on to this anchor, and he'll use that term, an anchor that's been placed in the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ, who's there for us. Hold on to that, that you don't drift away. God has spoken in a superlative fashion. It will never be better for us in Jesus. When Jesus became a man, he became the perfect revealer of God because he is God. And when he became our Savior by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, he opened the way to God. He opened the only way to God. He is the way. As he spoke with Thomas, Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. Well, Thomas, get it together. Because I just implied, I'm going back to my Father. I'm preparing a place there. And you want to know how to go there? I'm the way, Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way, and that's Jesus. Jesus reveals who God is and how to be right with him. Do you want God to speak with you? He has. He has told you all what he has determined is important for you to know. Have you mastered that yet? Well, obviously no. None of us have. We have eternity to work on that. We won't even get that done in this life, no matter how many years you have on this earth. But when you think of, sports. I had a colleague who, he was into basketball. He played basketball. He coached basketball. When his kids grew up, they played basketball. He coached basketball for the teams he was on. And one of the things that he repeated from coaches that he had learned from was learn the basics. Go back to the basics. You got to get the basics down. And you do that in crafts. You do that in your studies. You don't jump into the advanced studies. You got to get the basics and you go through the basics. Well, in life, you want to learn the basics about God and pleasing him? You need to look to Jesus. There, all the basics are there. And then you can move with Jesus to the intermediate level. And then you can advance to the advanced material. It's all there. You go to Jesus for the basics. You go to Jesus for the intermediate. You go to Jesus for the advanced. And he'll deal with that. He said, oh, you need more things, but you're not ready for that now. I've got to go back to some basics. And then he deals with things. We're going, if this is basics, well, where have I been? Melchizedek, who's that? And leaving these things about washings, what he's talking about? If he's leaving the basics, I need to go back to the basics. Consider some of the examples of those through whom God spoke earlier. We learn about patient suffering from Job. That's true. Well, can you learn about patient suffering from Jesus? Oh, you just moved a whole new category. Yes, Job suffered loss. He suffered sickness. Well, Jesus suffered on the cross, physically, nails in his hands and feet. But he suffered by taking our sin upon himself. And he was the one, the most holy God, to be separated from the Father. He had been fellowship with the Father from all eternity and yet says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He takes suffering to another level. You want to learn about patience? You want to learn about prayer? You go to Elijah, yes, but can you learn about prayer from Jesus? Well, certainly. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, certainly he didn't need to pray. I mean, he was God. But what does he do? Rising up a great while before day, he departs into a solitary place and there prays. After he'd been up late into the night healing people who were coming and wanting to be healed, he takes a very short night, gets up early before it's even sunlight, and goes off so he can pray with his Father. He goes off on the mountainside, takes all night to pray. You want to learn about prayer and faithfulness in prayer? Yeah, you can go to Elijah. We learn from him, but move to the next level and go to Jesus and learn about prayer. You can learn about faith and obedience from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. Can you learn about faith and obedience from Jesus? Well, he was God. What is there to learn about faith there? Well, yes, he was obedient. It says he had to learn obedience through suffering, and he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You want to learn about faith and obedience? Look to Jesus. That's the next level of learning of faith and obedience. God has revealed himself in the most perfect way possible. The Word, who was God, took on flesh. He became man, and he revealed the Father perfectly. He bore our sin and became the perfect and only way to God. God has spoken to us in these last days in a way that dare not be ignored. There is no escape from judgment outside of Jesus. If you have not come to God through Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so today. You have heard about Jesus, and that makes you that much more accountable to God because you've heard the truth. There is no other way. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no way to stand in the presence of God except in Jesus Christ. And without him, you will be removed from his presence. And you will be removed from all that is good and comfortable in life. And cast into what Jesus calls outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is the way. If you have professed faith in Jesus, in the words of this author, pay that much more careful attention to what you have heard and believed. Encourage one another. Take the opportunity today when you're together, when we fellowship together at the picnic later on, when you're together during the, take that time to encourage one another, to stand firm in the faith, to hold to what we know, to remind one another of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Build each other up. Keep the faith. God has spoken, so be always listening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days in Son. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We can look to him and see your glory. When we have seen Jesus, when we have viewed him in all his glory, we have seen you. And we thank you for that revelation. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you. To look at Jesus and recognize who you are, what you are in your holiness, what you are in your compassion, what you have done for us. in Jesus Christ. Help us to hold fast, to pay attention to those things that we have heard. And help us to proclaim that, to be bold in sharing with others that they too may know the way, the only way to you. We thank you again, praise you for all that you have done and for the revelation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have spoken to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.